Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to talk about the greatest sleep of all mankind. Recently, about 2 weeks ago, America lost a hero. Neil Armstrong was the first man to ever set foot on a body, a heavenly body, outside the planet Earth. He was the first man to do that. He passed away recently. Now, as you remember, if you can remember where you were and what he said when he did that, when he stepped off that spacecraft, the lunar lander it was called, he stepped onto the ground, and just before he stepped and made that first step, he was on a ladder, and he reached his leg back, and before he put his foot down, he said, if we all remember, "That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind," and he touched on the ground. 1969, July of 1969 is when that happened. Now, Neil passed about 2 weeks ago, and it was interesting to see what was going on and how people just kind of, walked on and didn't remember this. I remember that time. I remember the incredible effort that it took for our country to accomplish this mission. It was incredible. And you know, we couldn't have done it with all the technical skills, with everything that we have. We could not have ever accomplished such a thing without a higher authority helping and guiding us.
Amen.
The incredible danger of that mission. Imagine this. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to put you in a little capsule about the size of your car. And I'm going to blast you 23,000 miles away. You're going to orbit the moon. Then you're going to get out and get inside of a little other little craft that's going to land you on the moon. And then you're going to walk around, take pictures, put up a flag, kick some dust around, scoop up some rocks, get back in that little spaceship that I sent you down in. Then you're going to fire it back up, re-rendezvous with an orbiting spacecraft, dock with that spacecraft, transfer from there, and then shoot the rockets to head right back to Earth. Mm-hmm. Then you're going to have to orbit Earth, and you're going to have to come out of orbit. You're going to have to drift back in through space, through the atmosphere, which burns up most of meteorites. Parachutes are going to pop open. You're going to land in the middle of the ocean. The middle of the ocean now is where you're going. And we'll have somebody there to pick you up. unlike yesterday, when Mark and I were texting back and forth, "I'll pick you up," where I was right there outside, right outside the door for Delta, and there I was. It was unlike that, where you've got an incredible ocean called the Pacific Ocean, and you're going to land there someplace. Mm-hmm. Now, that took a little bit of faith. It took a lot of faith to say, "Hey, I want to do this." Uh-huh. We forgot, and sometimes we do forget, the bravery that was in part of that. Part of a generation. Now, we talk about the greatest generation. The greatest generation being, we look at our World War II vets, and we look at what they accomplished to save our world. The other part of that that we forget is they also did something else. They took a nation and set a goal, accomplished this goal by taking us in a 10-year period from rockets that were blowing up on the launch pad to actually being able to functionally put something together that put man on the moon and brought him home safely. What was the difference? What happened in those 10 years? What was the acceleration? Why was that accomplished? The Americans had faith. They had faith not just in their NASA scientist, not just in "No, we can build it better." They had faith in God. Carol and I were privileged to meet another American hero. Scott Carpenter was the second man to orbit the Earth. He went right after John Glenn, the original Mercury 7 astronauts. Carol and I met him down in Key Largo, and we were involved in a program called the Man in the Sea program. But what we learned from him is that he's a man of faith. When John Glenn was launched, if you remember this, or if you read your history, or if you look at it, as soon as the rocket cleared the gantry and lifted, started lifting up from the gantry, the Capcom communicator, who's the person that communicates directly from the command center to the space capsule, has always been an astronaut. In this case, it was the backup pilot for that single operation was Scott Carpenter. And he said, as soon as that rocket started to lift, he said, "Godspeed, John Glenn." Mm-hmm. I asked him about that. Why did he say that? We had a lot of time to spend with him. We were in a underwater habitat with him. We were also in a diving bell. And we had a chance to spend 72 hours underwater and work in the special program called the Man in the Sea program. And we got our training as an aquanaut and rated as an aquanaut, both Carol and I, which means it's an underwater explorer type of situation. But I asked him that in one of our times, and I got to spend some time and talk to him. And he said, that was, I said that for two reasons. He said, first of all, we needed speed. That rocket had to go so fast, it had to go 17,500 miles an hour to achieve orbit. It needed speed. And then I thought, also, we need his blessing. So when he said Godspeed, he says it was a double meaning for him. Flash forward to the first, after that, in 1968, the first men to orbit the moon. They didn't land on it. They just took a spacecraft and orbited the moon. That Apollo mission, the Apollo 8, was another further evidence that the astronauts and NASA and our country had faith. Do you remember the first time that there was a photograph of the Earth from the moon? There was a photograph of when this space capsule was orbiting the moon that took a picture with the moon here, and you could see like the crescent outline of the moon, like you're at the moon looking back at the planet Earth. A little blue marble out there, the planet Earth. The astronauts were so awed by this sight. This is a sight that man has never seen, had never experienced. And they said this, they read from Genesis, for the whole world to hear, being broadcast on television and throughout the world. They said this, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. God saw that the light was good. He separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness night. And that was the evening, and there was morning of the first day." Man had left Earth. He had actually set himself down on a separate place from Earth. The world prayed for a safe and successful journey. The whole world was praying and was understanding that the magnitude of this accomplishment. In Matthew 19, verse 26, we prayed, and this is what this says. Jesus looked at and said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." We didn't get there on our own. We had help. Mm-hmm. We had divine intervention. We had the Lord protecting us. We had a nation that was blessed. We had a nation that prayed openly and didn't care about who was out there listening. Mm-hmm. We had a nation that knew that by the grace of God, our men will come home safe. Do you remember that? Were you alive? Do you remember that, where you were when that happened? I remember it, and I can remember it like yesterday. Mm-hmm. I remember that I was down in Beaumont, Texas. I was a senior in high school, and I was working on a summer job in Beaumont, Texas, climbing telephone poles and cutting wire, tying the wire down and dropping it down to the ground. It was old telegraph wires that a company had bought the rights to all the wires. They rolled up the wires and melted the copper out of it. My dad was back home. He was back home, and I called him up that night. I said, "Dad," and we both were just speechless. I remember what happened back then. I remember a country that was working so hard to achieve those goals that there was no party differences. Mm-hmm. There was just Americans. My dad had an incredible, important job. He worked for the Cape, for Cape Kennedy. He was the man that correlated all the information and printed it. He had a print shop. He ran the government print shop there. He correlated all that information, all the technical information that was coming through the computers, all the photographs and everything, compiled and put them in reports. And those reports, so this is before fax machines, guys, and this is before computers and email. This hard copy material had to be produced and then distributed. A lot of the stuff was very technical and also very secret of what was being done. He was at Patrick Air Force Base, and I remember as a young boy at 11 years old being with him there and seeing that when important information was so vital or important that they would actually, his print shop had an access way to the runway. A jet would actually pull up there and they would give a compound report like this, maybe this much, put it into a sack, it would go into that jet fighter pilot's compartment there, and off it'd go to Washington, D.C. Or else they'd have another craft standing by to send these reports out. This was email back then. This is how communication was done in critical, critical situations. The whole world watched when Neil Armstrong stepped on the place on Earth, when he stepped and got on the moon. I remember seeing pictures of people in Times Square, in Tokyo, in little shacks in Africa, people down in Australia, all over, and pictures of people in their living rooms throughout the whole world watching this. And it didn't matter then what country you were at. It didn't matter who you were. It mattered that you were mankind, that you were a man, that man was accomplishing something. And the whole world prayed and rejoiced when he came back safe. What an incredible accomplishment. What an incredible leap for mankind. But the greatest of all mankind, past, present, and future, didn't happen in 1969. It happened over 2,000 years ago in a small town called Bethlehem. Jesus was born. God incarnate stepped down from the heavens and came to our planet and came to our home. In Matthew's 1:23, it says, "The virgin will be with and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh. The same Word that spoke, that we talked about in Genesis, that made this planet. The same Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and made its dwelling among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of God outshines all the suns and stars in space. Long after the bright stars have been reduced to cinders and dust, the glory of God will continue to shine.
Yes, absolutely. Thank you, Lord.
And that glory is centered in us. and we'll be able to be the praise of his glory. God has done something far more wonderful than rotate stars deep in space. He has redeemed souls deep in sin through all the ages of eternity. He has redeemed us. He continues to redeem from now to eternity. In eternity, grace will burn in us. It will be inside of us. It will be released. We will see the glory of God. Jesus, I thank you. I stand here humbly as a small little speck in a giant cosmic. I have no idea, Lord, the depths, how wide or how tall or how far space is, or who may live in other planets, who may ever be out there. But Jesus, I know you. And I know you created us. I know that because of what you've done, that I have eternal life. And my brothers and sisters that believe also will be there with you when we pass from this planet. We're going on an incredible journey. We're going to be going on a journey that we cannot even fathom. Our minds cannot even comprehend the glorious journey that we're going to go on. And what's really incredible about this journey, can you fathom eternity? That's a hard thing to wrap around in your mind. How big, how long, how far is eternity? And we have it because of him. Jesus paid a price for that. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have been repurchased because of what he did. We are his. We are his. And those of you that are not need to be. Those of you that are not and do not understand, that do not believe in the word, are just ignoring or passing it by, are losing out. You're losing out on the most incredible journey that's ahead of for you. Because it will stop. Your journey will stop when you stop breathing. You're done. You're dust. When I talked about the Lord purchasing us, it reminds me of a little boy that once built a beautiful sailboat. His grandfather taught him how to use wood. Saved for him little bits and scraps of teak wood, of beautiful, high varnished wood. And this little boy built a sailboat with his own hands. He took this little boat and he put it in the ocean right beside where they lived. And the current was running south to north, and the current was taking the little boat right along the shore with him, and he was watching it. All of a sudden, the wind blew, and that little sailboat headed out to sea. He wasn't that good of a swimmer. He was afraid. He saw his little boat sail right out of sight. Brokenhearted, he waited and he looked. He couldn't find it. He went home. About 2 months later, he's in a store along the seashore. There, one of the knick-knack stores that you see at tourist areas, and he sees his boat in the store. His boat. That's mine. He went up to the store owner and says, "That's my boat." The store says, "Look, it's in my possession. It came to me. If you want this boat, you're going to have to pay for it." "No, no, you don't understand. I lost this boat. It was mine. I lost it. The wind blew it out to sea." The store owner held his ground. Says, no, I own this boat. It's in my store. Possession is 9/10 of the law. You want this boat, you're going to have to pay that price that's on there. That ticket that's on there, that's what you're going to have to pay. The little boy walked out of that store determined, I'm going to get my boat back. He went home, took all his savings, everything that he had, sold comic books, whatever he had, to get the money to buy that boat back. He went back a week later, and the boat was still there. Thank God it was, because someone else could have walked any day and taken that boat with him. He walked back in, and he paid for that boat. And the store owner gave him that boat. And as he walked out with that boat in his hands, he said, you're mine. You're doubly mine. I made you with my hands, and I bought you, and I purchased you. You're mine. Jesus did the same thing for us. He made us with his own hands. He bought us with his own blood. He's doubly ours. He owns us. We're his. And thank God that we are.
Amen.
In closing, I just want to say that, Father above, let us pray. Jesus, you are the light. You are the light that this world needs. You're the grace that we need in our hearts, the love that we need in our hearts. And we are so blessed that you came down to us, that you stepped from the almighty heavens, that you controlled and made heaven and earth, and thought enough of us to step down and become one of us, and to sacrifice yourself to save us, to buy us. You made us, you doubly bought us, you doubly own us. Jesus, thank you so much. I ask, Lord, that each day that we get up and each day that we walk in your light, that we walk in knowing that we are owned. Somebody loves us so much that would do that for us. We have value. That much value that the Lord himself would give his life for us. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you do for us. And thank you, Lord, for saving me. Mm-hmm. And thank you, Lord, for saving those that you have.
Yes.
And I pledge to you, Lord, today in front of this congregation, and wherever this goes out throughout the email or throughout the world, that I pledge myself to you, Jesus,
yes,
that I want you to use me, that I want you to do whatever you want in my life.
Yes.
You have it. It's in your hands. It's in your control.
Yes.
And I just ask by the grace of God, because I owe it to you. I owe it to you, Jesus, my Savior.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.